Tonight we're continuing with this faith-filled life. I take you to 2 Corinthians 5:7, reminding you that it says, "For we live by faith and not by sight." The obvious admonition from the Lord there is that we live by faith. There's this connection with God, and everything that we do should be born out of our faith with Him, and not by just the things that we see. We are not defined by dimension or physical dynamics, but rather a faith that lives within us. And every day it should spill over into every part of our life. And tonight I want to go into an area where all of us really, really want to live, and that is in an area of peace. Knowing that there's something down deep inside that is at rest with our soul. Doesn't matter what's happening, doesn't matter if turmoil's happening, doesn't matter if the checkbook doesn't support that, doesn't matter if the economy and all of the other things that get stirred up that are just superficial things, whether it's a report you hear, because somebody can say one single thing and turn your peace into anything but peace. It can turn you into anger. It can turn you into doubt. It can turn you into fear. And God says that He gives us a peace. And I like the word that we put in front of, a perfect peace, because that's what He offers to us. In the Hebrew language, or I should say in most of the greeting, they say this word shalom. And it literally means peace, or peace be with you. This is the way they greet people. This is a lot of times the way that they'll end that as well. Just kind of like at the end of a prayer, we commonly say amen, which simply means, and so be it. Because they say peace all the time. The shalom is not just a fancy word. It's something that they say all the time. And they got this idea from where? They got it from God. So I want to take you to John, the 14th chapter, verse 27. This is what Jesus said. Peace I leave with you. He says, my peace I give to you. And sometimes we need to be literal with the word so that it has the application that it needs to have. He says, my peace I'm going to give to you. Okay? It's the same thing. It's like a dollar bill. If I have a dollar bill and I give it to you, now it is your dollar bill. It originated with me, but now it's yours. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be afraid. The peace we receive from Jesus is supernatural. It's not just a good report or having a good day or everything seems to be lining up or I have good health today or I just found out I'm going to get a promotion or a bonus. Those type of things. Those are superficial things. And I love it when these things happen. It helps me get a little peace. And it helps me get a little more excited that something's coming my way. I like things that go my way. But even when they don't, Jesus is telling us that I have a peace that will give you. This peace that Jesus says, my peace, it sustained him through these horrible mock trials that he had before Herod and Pilate. When he went to the cross, they nailed him to the cross. It was the peace that put Jesus through that circumstance that he could be the person that he was. It sustained him through all of these things. We have no idea what it was like to go to the tomb, but we know that he rose from the dead. But in the midst of all that, there's this peace that we look for, and we're looking for it. The truth of the matter is, I think most believers would say, listen, I don't want relief because I know relief only gets me from here to there. I don't want a little bump in the road. I want peace. I want it to be stopped. I want it to be tranquil. You know, I want the storm to be over, not just the storm to pass. You know, in that hurricane thing, I remember I was in the midst of, I always like to call it a hurricane, because a hurricane hit the south coast of Alabama when I was at Troy State University in 1977, and it was kind of cool because it came in, a lot of turmoil, wind, things are going around, and then the eye of that storm, which was still kind of impact, hit us, and we were about 2 hours in, so it wasn't as dangerous as it was on the coast, but it was just really calm, and I experienced for the first time this storm, and then the calm, and then the storm again. We don't want that storm again. We want the peace, and that's what God said He wants to give us. So let me take you two ways that we find this and two things that we're looking for. First of all is this. We need peace with God. We need peace with God. Romans 5:1 says this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit drew you to Him and compelled you to surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you said, God, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. Let me reside with you. Let me help me to accept you into my heart. You accept me into the kingdom. When all of that happened, you had peace with God because your sins were forgiven. You became a part of the family of God. That turmoil between you and the eternal, perfect God was now resolved because of Jesus Christ. The wrath of God no longer hangs over you when that happens. You're not worried about the hammer fixing to fall. And that's probably the way we feel when we're outside of God. We're just waiting for God to just crush us. We blame everything bad on who? God. Because we think that's what he does. But this peace with God gets us there. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been pardoned. We have peace with God. Remember all those country western, not the country western, but the western shows? They put a gun to his head and make peace with God. I mean, that's what they're talking about. Better make things right with God because it's fixing to be over. That's what we need. But the Bible also tells us that we are seeking the peace of God. While we're here, it's been resolved. Jesus died for our sins. We ask him into heart. That's done. It's completed. I know that if right now, if you're a believer, if your heart quit beating right now, you're going to go to heaven. That's peace with God. But while we're here on earth, I want the peace of God to sustain me through this. Do you get that through the news? I don't think so. Do you get it through any other type of information? I don't think so. Sooner or later, it's going to fall apart. You buy a brand new car, it'll get you happy for a little bit, but then it gets old and dilapidated and those tires dry rot and the engine gets old and it doesn't give you peace anymore. And this is what we're looking at. That peace, the Bible says, the world cannot understand. They don't know what to do with a Christian, and I don't mean that we confront them in this, but it's just the truth. They don't know what to do with a Christian who has the peace of God, because when the announcement comes that we're going to be restructuring and a lot of people are going to lose their jobs and we're going to shuffle the deck and somebody might have to move to Houston just to keep their job and everybody's freaking out and worried about their 401k, there's the peace of God in that believer because they just know that God's going to take care of it. This is a peace that they can't understand. And it's because it's connected spiritually with God. It's not a thing that we just makes us feel different. It's because God is the difference. Let me tell you this about Proverbs 14:30. It says, a heart at peace gives life to the body. When you have the peace of God in your life, you are excited. You do have another skip in your step. It's exciting things that happen. The world searches through it through a million different ways. Financial gain, whether it's entertainment, something that makes you feel good, artificially through chemicals, alcohol, you name it, they're always trying to do there. And a lot of times they foolishly think things like this, like, if only things would ever go my way, if I could just have the perfect day, and on and on and on. These are just superficial wishes. But you got to understand that lest we get confused, we need to remember that the grace of God and the peace of God is for here and now and not just there and then. It's not when you die. We can experience this here and now, no matter what the titles are. And we should seek that. That's why we're seeking the peace of God, because it eludes us all the time. The minute something changes, you wake up with a fever or a headache, it tends to want to leave you, but it's sustained in your spirit and not in your body. So I want to give you some things tonight that are going to help us experience the peace of God. First of all is this. It's rejecting the accusations. Can I just start over with this? It's rejecting the accusations of the devil. See, that's what I do when I try to use big words. It's just horrible. And here's the reason. We look at the Bible, and the Bible tells us in Revelation that he's the accuser of the brethren. Now, I remember when I first got saved, everything was awesome. I felt good. And it wasn't that I was disappointed when I heard this, but later on I realized that the minute I said yes to Jesus, I said no to Satan. I had been unofficially following Satan all my life, and he didn't like the breakup. He really was a little jealous of the new girlfriend I had, if you will, the relationship I had with Jesus, and he started hating me. And now all of a sudden I just find this enemy. And everything was great for a little bit, but then I find out he's the accuser of the brethren, and I happen to be in that. You ever noticed that when you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins were forgiven, that God never brings them back to you? God never reminds you of all the sins. You know why? Because he erased them. The Bible says he removed us as far as the east is from the west. Our sins will be forgiven of that. It says the Bible that he gave us that. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I found this in a commentary and just want to read it to you. It begins with that verse of Scripture, 1 John 1:9. It goes on to say, you have never had a conversation with God about your forgiven sins, but Satan sure loves to bring them up to you over and over and over. He'll tell you that you'll never be good enough, that you will never change, you'll always be a disappointment, that you're a bad person, that is why you got divorced. You will never escape the fact that you aborted that baby, that you committed suicide, that you used to be hooked on pornography, Once you did drugs, you depended on alcohol. You stole from your partner. It's the voice of the accuser, and you recognize that voice because you have been granted him an audience for years. But let me remind you of the truth. Yes, all of that is true, but it is not the whole story. Colossians 1, 22 through, 21 and 22 says, once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. You remember the story when Jesus met the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, and all the righteous people brought her to Jesus to be condemned. They told her, this is the woman that has been in adultery, caught her in the very act. And they wanted Jesus to condemn her or something, or catch him in that conflict. Remember, the Bible says that he just stooped down and started writing in the sand, and it's always been speculated that maybe he was writing the names of the men who were in that crowd who may have also visited with her at one time in their life. And the Bible also tells us that Jesus looked at her after they all left. He said, you who do not have any sin, cast the first stone. Nobody was brave enough to do that. They left one by one, leaving their stones there. And he looked at her and said, where are your accusers? And Satan loves to just beat us over the head with these things. But listen to what Paul said about this in Romans 16. Everyone has heard about your obedience. So I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace, remember we're talking about peace, will soon crush Satan under your feet. Satan cannot handle what God has given out. And the minute the Spirit of the Lord occupies your body because you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you become an enemy, and he's just the accuser. But he's like that stupid dog that lives across the fence from me. It's a pit bull, so I automatically don't like it because it's a pit bull. So I'm sorry if you like pit bulls and it's really kind of cute and fuzzy and everything. I don't like this. It just yells and barks. And then they got another bulldog, and it yells and barks even more than that dog. And that's all they do. They just yell and bark. Now, the cool thing is I have this fence right there, so they can't get over. If they got over, I'd freak out. I don't know what I would do. I'd crawl under the house because I think they just want to devour me. But that's all they are. They're just barking. And that's what Satan is. The second thing is this. There's something about we experience the peace of God when we make things right with other people. You know, I tell you what. I don't know. I'm going to say this just very carefully. We tend to be able to justify and work out in our own minds the inconsistencies in our life with God, because he knows he's a forgiving God. He's forgiven of those things many, many times. He's overlooked our lies. He's overlooked our inconsistencies. He's overlooked our flaws. And we know that he'll do it again because that's what God is. He's a perfect God. He's a perfect loving God. He's always forgiving. But you know what? The problem is we allow things to be imperfect between other people, and it causes us not to have peace. Matthew 5, 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. If you want the peace of God, you need to also want peace with other people. When there's tension and turmoil between you and another person, doesn't matter if it's huge or small, it's always going to be a fly in the ointment. It's always going to be a damper, a wet blanket on your spirit. And God wants you to be released of that. You have to be willing to make it right. Even if someone else has hurt you, offended you, wounded you deeply, you need to do that. And especially take responsibility if you're the one that's been the wounder. When God lets you know you have done this to this person, you need to go and say, I'm sorry. And we can play with scenarios and how justified we are in our anger and what they did to us and how they continue to do this and that type of thing. And I know this isn't fun to know. Listen, we don't have to release people from the things that they have done and the responsibility that they need to pay for what they did. We need to release it from our heart that we're holding it against them so that we will be free. We're not free in them. If somebody offends me, if somebody does something to me, somebody breaks into my house, listen, I want them arrested. I want them convicted. I want them put in jail. Not because I'm angry, but because that's the right, appropriate thing. They deserve that by their actions. But what God says is, what you need to do is you need to forgive that person in your heart so that you are not any longer connected with the offense they have caused against you. And that is difficult. Instead, we just need to stick with what God's word says. Matthew 5 says this, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. What were we talking about this morning? The altar. And it doesn't do us any good if we come to this altar and we cry and we pray and we raise our hands and we worship the Lord, but we have something against our brother or our sister or our neighbor. God says, drop that thing. Let me have it. Here's the cool thing about it. God gives higher value to restoring peace than revolving conflict, more so than he does even our offerings and our worship. He wants you to be right with your brother and your sister more than he wants your offering or your worship. That's hard to believe, isn't it? But it's exactly what it says here. The only thing that we can control in this thing is motive and intent and what God wants to do in us. And listen, here's the thing that's tough to deal with. We understand that we can't control how they receive it. I mean, if I say I'm sorry to you, I want you to just break down and cry and say, okay, I'm sorry too. I mean, it makes me feel better. Would you feel bad too? But you know what? You may go, I don't care. You did this, you did that. We may have all of these feelings. I can't control that, but I can control my intent. My motive is for us to be at peace. And if I do that, then there again, I experience the peace of God because I did what God wanted me to do. The peace doesn't come from you receiving my apology. The peace doesn't come because we're good buddies again and we hug and kiss and everything's fine. It comes because God gave us that peace. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Everyone. Just remember this. Your message is more importantly defined by the delivery than the information. It's your intent. It's your heart. It's what you want to accomplish more than the information. Because we love to tell people, you know, where they're doing wrong and how they need to straighten up. But, you know, that's just information. The Bible says that we should love each other by telling the what? The truth. Sometimes the truth doesn't feel real good. But you know what? It leads us to a loving relationship. Another thing is this, and we get into this all the time too. Our peace often is robbed because we worry. We're anxious about things. We get all worked up. I don't know how to turn that button off on some people. I really don't. And there's some people probably just need to wake up because they're just clueless. But in between all of that, we all deal with worries and anxieties and things. And we forecast the future based on the things that we're feeling right now and the things that most of the time aren't even defined. Listen, I don't like to hear this any more than you do, but I've said it several times only because I read it once, but I agree with it. About 95% of the things that we worry about never happen. It never happened. We freak out over these undefined things that come into our life, and we forecast it as if it's already happened. And Satan loves to steal our peace by flooding us with these thoughts of negative things and things that aren't even measurable, but they just feel this way. We get into worry. It's the future. It's the economy. It's our bills. It's our health. It's the certain things that we're facing right now. Anxiety and worry is the biggest enemy of your peace. It takes you out of that sense of knowing the peace into an area of fear, and we don't want to go there. Philippians 4 says this, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your request to God. Now notice the transfer there. The transfer is the things that worry you, we need to cast on Jesus. Matter of fact, the Bible says that we should cast our cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. If there was a best friend that could come right alongside you and says, listen, hey, listen, I know you own $10,000 on this, that, and the other. Just give that to me. Just let me worry about that. Wouldn't that be great? And the only reason that'd be great is if you knew that person not only had $10,000, they probably had a lot more. They could handle it. That's what Jesus says when it comes to these worries and these anxious moments. Give it to me. Stanley Jones said this, a person who worries says, I cannot trust God. I'll take things into my own hands. The result is worry, frustration, the incapacity to meet the dreaded thing when it does come. Worry says, God doesn't care, and so he won't do anything. I will have to worry it through. Faith says, however, God does care, and he and I will work it out together. I will supply the willingness, and he will supply the power, and with that combination, we can do anything. Man, the reason this is a part of the faith-filled life is because on your way to that moment of peace, you have to trust God for the things that you cannot do. You really, that's really, most of the time, that's where worry comes from. And the sad thing is, if we can do it, then we usually don't use our faith. You ever heard that? If you can see it, if you can do it, it's not faith. If faith is the things that we can't do, we can't see, we don't know how to get there. That's why we exercise our faith. And that's why worry needs to be conquered by faith. Here's what happens when we release our worries to the Lord. Verse 6 says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Verse 7 says this, "And the peace of God," not our peace, remember this is the peace of God, "which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ." When I have the peace of God, my heart doesn't go crazy. It doesn't start accelerating and beating out of my chest because I don't know what to do. My mind doesn't go crazy with the intangibles and the worry about what's coming around the corner. Instead, I have this peace that only God can give me. This is a far reach, but you know, we've only seen, most of us, I've never seen the video, but I've seen those still pictures of some of those Christians who were executed by ISIS. They were kneeling there on the seashore. Remember that? They're in orange jumpsuits, and there's always a man behind them with a knife ready to take out their head or slit their throat. I don't know what was going on. But until you get to that moment, you think there had to have been a great deal of anxiety and fear, and you know, is there a physical reaction? I'd rather like to think that in that moment, their faith was so strong and Jesus was so present that even though their life was demanded of them by these people, that somehow the peace of God sustained them through that. That's an extreme, I understand. But if God can do that, and He can do that, He can do what we need Him to do. When the bills come in and we're not sure what to do, when the doctor says this or the doctor says that, and we're just uncertain, God can do those things. Let me finish with this last thing. We need to start choosing our environment a lot more carefully. We need to start choosing what's around us, who's around us, what's speaking into our life, the influences, the information, all of these things, because that gives us a sense of peace, because we're constantly bombarded by images and messages and influences, and they all compete for our attention. You know, I realize that there's always been these principles that are the same, but the intensity of these things weren't as bad decades ago. I mean, you only had so much information that came from only so many years. I grew up in the era where they only had 3 TV stations. And if you wanted the fourth one, it was like UHF or something like that, and you had to stand with the antenna and a bunch of aluminum foil just to get that thing fuzzy. I mean, you know, we got everything by the newspaper. It was snail mail. Everything moves so fast. Now, everything is so fast and so furious. You know, it used to be here today, gone tomorrow. Now it's here today, gone today. Things happen so fast. It's crazy. And Satan is using all of these opportunities to just overwhelm us. And this environment, most of it self-serving, is going to be destructive to us. So, listen, we need to be careful. If we're going to keep our peace, we have to make decisions about what comes into our life, and what has influence in our life, and what has prominence in our life. Let me take you to Philippians 4. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, whatever is admirable, if it has excellence or is praiseworthy, think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you." This literally means to ponder, to think, to focus. This isn't just a fleeting mention and then it's gone. These are the things that we hold on to and we define them and they become a part of our nature. It becomes second nature, if you will. It's not just a momentary feel-good type thing. You know, have you ever noticed you can hear a song and the next, you know, you're just involved in that song until another song comes along. You know what's a sad thing? I heard just a bleep on the radio today, "Joy to the World." I'm singing Christmas songs because I heard it all of a sudden and I can't get rid of it. It's in my head all day long. The problem is you're going to be mad because now when you go to bed, you're going to be hearing "Joy to the World." It's going to drive you nuts. I'm telling you, that's the way it works. It just sticks with you. Here, I got this from a devotional. Let me just read this to you. It talks about these things that we should be thinking on. It says, "Whatever is true, live in reality, not fantasy. So much of what we do is about escaping reality instead of facing it. Reality TV is anything but reality. It is amazing how we can catch The Bachelor and the American Idol for hours, but we can't watch the images of starving children for more than a few seconds. Isn't that amazing? It says to think on these things that are noble. Noble means something worth worthy of respect. We should make sure we avoid things that are cheap or vulgar or have no class or lack character and rob us of our peace. To think on these things that are right. In a world where morals change daily and the absolutes are considered old-fashioned and outdated, there is still a wrong and a right. Think on things that were ever things that are pure. In other words, the opposite of dirty or lustful, in pure taste, lacking virtue and integrity. Our conversations, our jokes, opinions of others, forms of entertainment should be pure. Think on the things that are lovely, things that edify you and others, things that build up, not tear down. Whatever is admirable, things that bring honor, not disgrace. Does the person you admire and idolize the most have a personal life consistent with the follower of Jesus Christ? Or are we caught up in the athletic abilities, fame, or fortune of others and heroes we so call? Whatever is excellent, don't settle for good enough or okay. Strive for excellence in all you do. Establish high standards in whom you date, who your friends are, and the people that influence you. When you think on these things, you create an environment that is orderly and you experience the perfect peace of God. This is training for most of us. You ever noticed if you ask somebody what is wrong with something, they can give you a long list. If you ask somebody what is good about something, there's usually a long pause and they have to think, and sooner or later they can come up with a few things. You know what that's called? It's called human nature. The Bible calls it carnal nature. The Bible calls it our flesh. Our flesh is always looking for the bad. This is a training exercise. This isn't just a good suggestion. And I don't care how much we've read Philippians 4, every day we have to get up out of bed all over again and decide that we're going to think on things that are admirable and excellent and praiseworthy and good and loving and all of these other things. It's tough because this world does not encourage that whatsoever. And it doesn't support it either. Only the Spirit of God. And that's why maybe it's really important we get in this book every day too. Because it helps us to think on the things that are going to preserve and preserve the peace of God in our life. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You," meaning God, "will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." We have peace with God because our sins are forgiven. We have the peace of God because we live in a world where he says, regardless of what's going on, I'm going to sustain you. The Spirit of my Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, which I sent, is there within your heart, regardless of the outward circumstances. We've often ended services and stuff with, services and specific settings with this verse of Scripture. In the Old Testament, number 6, it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you." And you know what the last 4 words are? "And give you peace." Give you peace. I think all of us know what it is to physically just be beat up. You're just worn out. You're tired. You've just gone and gone and gone. And you just can't wait for that little moment when you can just sit down in your favorite chair or just lay on the bed and your body go limp and you go, "It's over." That's rest for your body. Peace is something that is sustained not because you're no longer in activity, no longer because there's war, no longer because there's turmoil. All the bills are paid, and you got lots of money in the bank. Everybody loves you. Matter of fact, everybody is going to cooperate with you. Everybody's your friend. Everything's perfect. The right person got elected president. All of those other stuff. Now, I just lost you. I'm sorry. But that was a pretty good mention right there. Peace doesn't exist because of that. Peace exists because Jesus is in your heart. Last week, Pastor Brian said, you know, it doesn't matter how big your faith is. If you have faith, you have faith. Peace, regardless of how you measure it, will never be measured by the external, but the internal. So my prayer for you tonight is that you have received and you are literally experiencing the peace of God. If not, it's as simple as looking through these things. Is there somebody that maybe you need to make things right with? Has worry become your best friend? Is there circumstances that overwhelm you and take your eyes off of Christ? That's where peace comes from. Will you bow your heads with me real quick? Father, in the midst of this moment, we realize in just a few seconds, we're going to be dismissed. We're going to leave this place. This setting is going to change. And we're going to go back to a lot of the things that we talked about today. We're going to go back to an environment that does not support whatsoever what's going on. Worry is going to become that constant enemy who wants to be our best friend. Father, we're going to realize that things aren't right in the world. We're going to realize that Satan can't wait to accuse us once again and tell me that everything that came out of the Bible tonight and out of the pastor's mouth was just a bunch of garbage. But Father, I choose, because my sins have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, to be reminded that I now can experience the peace of God. And if there's anyone in this audience tonight that peace has evaded you for any reason whatsoever, I just want to remind you, Jesus Christ died not just so that you could go to heaven one day because your sins could be forgiven. He died so that on this earth, before you ever step into eternity, that you can have the peace that you will also experience there eternally. That He will give you that peace, that contentment that only comes through knowing who Jesus Christ is. You're not going to find it in the numbers. You're not going to find it on the news. And you're not going to find it in how your body's feeling. You're only going to find it in Christ. So if that has escaped you tonight, come back to Christ. Come back to Christ. Remind yourself of who you are. You're a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that you are cherished by Him. The Bible says that He has given His entire life for you. He didn't do that so that you could walk around and worry and your peace to literally just fall through your hands like sand that's been picked up on the beach. So tonight, leave this place with the perfect peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what the world says or your current circumstances are. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, God bless you guys for being here tonight, you incredibly faith-filled people. God bless you. You are dismissed.